Bibles, please, for our second reading, which we'll find in Jeremiah chapter 13. And again, I apologize for my scratchiness today. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Thus saith the Lord unto me, Go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. So I got a girdle, according to the word of the Lord, and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, Take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, and go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went, and hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days, that the Lord said unto me, Arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates, and digged, and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it, and behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, After this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem, this evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory. But they would not hear. Therefore thou shalt speak unto them this word, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Every bottle shall be filled with wine, and they shall say unto thee, Do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? Then shalt thou say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and the prophets, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God, before he cause darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while ye look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death, and make it gross darkness. But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. And mine eye shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Say unto the king and to the queen, Humble yourselves, sit down, for your principalities shall come down, even the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes, and behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains, and as chief over thee. Shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail? And if thou say in thine heart, Wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts discovered, and thy heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Therefore I will scatter them as the stubble that passeth away by the wind of the wilderness. This is thy lot, the portion of thy measures from me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Therefore will I discover thy skirts upon thy face, that thy shame may appear. I have seen thine adulteries, and thy neighings, the lewdness of thy whoredom, and thine abominations on the hills, in the fields. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem! Wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it once be? May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. We have an object lesson at the beginning of this chapter. Jeremiah is told to take a linen girdle. Now, linen, we don't really know what that means as far as the first or the ancient Near Eastern mindset was concerned, but we think of linen as kind of a rough material. But really, for the ancient Israelites, linen was the finest material that they had. It was not silk, but they didn't have silk. The closest thing that they had, the finest thing that they had, were garments that were made out of linen. Those were the cool garments that they wore in the heat of the day, that breathable fabric, that smooth fabric that did not collect sweat and so on. It was not like rough wool or anything like that. Linen, you remember, if you'll pardon the expression, that's what they made their undergarments out of, because it was that nicest and lightest and most comfortable material that they had. And so Jeremiah is told to take a linen girdle. Now that is a fine piece of cloth. That is the best cloth that they had. And he is to gird himself with it for a time, and then he is to take it to the river Euphrates and bury it in the dirt in the river Euphrates, like by the side there where it's rocky and muddy. Just to dig a hole, put it in, cover it up, and wait a while. So that nice white linen garment, what's happening to it while it's sitting in the sand there? Well, you know what's happening to it. That's right. And so the Lord tells him to go back and to pick up that linen girdle. And he picks it up and he takes it out of there and he spreads it out. And what's the matter with it now? Well, it's marred, isn't it? And although we have OxyClean and Clorox bleach and all kinds of things today that we think might be able to take stains out like that, in those days, no way. It was simply good for nothing. And so what the Lord is telling the people of Israel, the people of Judah here, is that the Lord caused them to cleave to Him like a girdle, like Jeremiah wore that girdle at the first. And then what did they do? They went and immersed themselves in the Euphrates. In other words, they took up the ways of the heathen that were around them, the Gentiles that were around them, the idol worshipers, those who worshipped according to their own minds, those who built up their own gods and offered their own sacrifices, and they turned away from the pure worship of God and learned the way of the Gentiles. And according to the object lesson, that is tantamount to taking that pristine linen girdle and burying it in the Euphrates. The Euphrates is indicative of the Gentiles. That's the Gentile river. That's that river way out to the east there. Right? It's not burying it in the Jordan. He didn't tell him the Jordan. He told him the Euphrates. So we understand they have immersed themselves then in the way of the Gentiles. And so when that garment is then dug up again, what do we note about that garment? It is good for nothing. It is no longer good for that for which it was designed. And it was designed to do what? To cleave to the Lord, to be clean and white and pristine, and to cleave to Him. That means to hold up hard unto Him, to depend upon Him, to love Him and to call upon Him and to serve Him. Instead, they took up the ways of the Gentiles and immersed themselves in the Euphrates. And so the Lord says unto Jeremiah that they are no longer good for cleaving to the Lord. They are marred, and judgment is coming. And of course, that's just another way of speaking to the ancient Judahites, telling them that they were ripe for judgment. All right, so then a second object lesson. And here there is a complete disconnect between the communication between Jeremiah and the nobles of the land. Because Jeremiah is supposed to tell them all the bottles of wine will be full. And their response to that is, of course they will be. Of course we'll have prosperity. Of course that's what wine bottles being full mean, right? The Lord says to Jeremiah, and I want you to go to the nobles of Judah, and I want you to tell them, all the wine bottles will be full. And they say, well, don't we know that? Of course we know that. Of course we know that we'll have blessing and prosperity from the Lord. And they are completely misreading what Jeremiah is talking about, because in that the Lord says, I'm going to send full bottles of wine, what that means is, he goes on to explain, I'm going to make the nobles and the priests and the prophets and the leaders of Jerusalem like drunken men. Like they will have no reason, no sense about them at all, and they will continue in their disobedience until they are judged. It's that kind of drunkenness. It's not the drunkenness of prosperity. It's not the full wine bottles of prosperity. It is the drunkenness of judgment that has come upon Judah and Jerusalem. And so the people are expecting blessing. They are expecting full bottles of wine. They are expecting that the Lord will continue to take care of them and to fill their larders and to fill their wine vats and to make sure that they are well cared for, that He's taking care of His bright white linen garment. And they have not reckoned themselves to have immersed themselves in the Euphrates, and the Lord will send drunkenness then. All right, so then in the third section, verses 15 through 21, we behold in this point the mercy and grace of the Lord. Even at this late date, after generations of idolatry, the Lord holds out an opportunity of forgiveness to His people. Notice, hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Remember that every time the Lord says something like that, that it is a blessing. It is a mercy. Because it would have been right at this time in Israel's history for the Lord to do what? Turn away. Shut up His word. Stop sending His prophets. Stop warning them of the judgment to come. Let them go off into their own evil way and be judged. And yet the Lord is faithful. He continues sending His prophets, as He says earlier in this book, rising up early and sending them. In other words, there is a readiness on the part of the Lord to send and to warn His people. But notice that these warnings that the Lord gives here, they always are couched within the words, until. Until. In other words, there is an end to the windows of opportunity that the Lord opens. Opportunities are not always open-ended. They have an end to where the Lord does indeed bring down the hammer, does indeed bring down the judgments. And then note the heart, the great heart of Jeremiah. But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eye shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourselves, sit down, for your principality shall come down, even the crown of your glory. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful opportunity there that Jeremiah takes up to urge the people to repentance, starting from the top and working the way down? All right, and then finally, verses 22 through the end of the chapter. And I wanted to focus a little bit on this. This is that famous passage, can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard change his spots? Now, it used to be that we said both. We don't say both very often anymore because we have we have a racist difficulty in this country, or have had in the past, and there are some remnants of that remain on both sides. You know, I mean, I don't want to get into race wars here, but I do want to say that we are loath to say we are loath to talk about Ethiopians changing his skin. But we do speak a lot about leopards changing their spots. Can a leopard change his spots? Well, the same thing is true. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? And we might also say, can a Caucasian change his skin? In other words, brothers and sisters, when we start laying down tracks and habits and patterns and roads, and those are the ones that we run in, Have you ever seen those old covered wagon trails that run across the Midwest, the upper Midwest? Have you ever seen those? I was wondering one time when I saw a photograph, there were these two, and we call them ruts. They were, I don't know, about 2 feet deep. 2 feet deep. And if you're, for instance, the pilot of a particular wagon, and you have an ox or a horse or some beast of burden drawing your wagon, or maybe two or three beasts drawing your wagon along, and it's in ruts like that, if you want to go in the back and make a sandwich, you can do that. Because it's not easily going to get out of those ruts, is it? That wagon is pretty secure in that path for quite some time, being as deeply cut as it is by being run over and over and over and over again. And while that may be a blessing, especially if you want to go back and get a drink of water or make a sandwich, brothers and sisters, if we lay down those kinds of tracks for evil, for being unconcerned with the things of God, if the paths that we're cutting, if the ruts that we're cutting today are ruts that lead us away from the Lord, how difficult would it be for a pilot of one of those wagons to get it out of those ruts once they've been cut to 18 inches or 2 foot deep? And how difficult will it be for us to change our spots if the tracks that we're laying down, the ruts in which we run, the paths that we choose, are those paths that, give or take, religion. Oh, I want a little bit of it whenever I need it. Brothers and sisters, do we not see that such paths are, they envelop us, they guide us, they tend to lead us. Those habits tend to keep us, to hold us, to direct us, such that we become those leopards who are not able to change their spots. Those Ethiopians or Caucasians who are not able to change their skin color. We must be careful the kinds of tracks that we're laying down today, the kinds of habits that we're forming. We must be careful. We must examine them, and we must get out of those habits that lead us in the wrong direction, no matter how difficult. Even if we've got to stop our progress, cut a new rut, and get out of that old one. Let's stand and continue.